Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus today, Exodus chapter 25, Exodus 25. Last week, we looked at Moses being on the Mount, and he had several visits there. But today I want to focus in on Moses and the tabernacle. Stand still and see the pattern that God has in the heavenlies, which in all reality was brought down. The pattern of heaven was brought down to earth. First time man ever made, constructed something that was in heaven on earth. And that's the tabernacle. The first major revelation that God gave to Moses was, of course, the law, the Ten Commandments, the 10 words. The second major revelation was the tabernacle. And God says right here in Exodus 25, he says to Moses in verse 8, the Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And then look at verse 40, the same chapter. The Bible says, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which thou showed thee in the mount." I think God is saying to Moses here, pay attention to details. Pay attention to details. You know, when I thought about this this morning, I was meditating on it, and I probably should say this later on, but I thought about Moses was chosen by God to be able to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God used him. God did it, but God used human instrumentation. And then he allowed him to be on the mount with him, and he chose Moses because I think Moses was a man who was given to details. You know, each of us have our own spiritual gift that God gives to us. Some of us are kind of like, oh, that's good enough. You know what I mean? Sometimes we have a project and oh, that's just good enough. Let's get it over and get it done. And other people are so methodic and so detailed that it causes people that are, you know, get it done. It causes them to say, oh, it has to be perfect. It has to be right. And I think Moses was one of those that it has to be right. It has to be perfect. And I'll guarantee you when Bezalel was constructing the things, and God, the Bible says God gave him wisdom to know how to make these things that God had given Moses the pattern for. But I'll guarantee you, every day, Moses is right there. No, Bezalel, you're doing that right, aren't you? You know, pay attention to details here, son. And he was very methodic, very, I want it done right. Because God had put that in Moses' heart. And God prepared the man for the work. God prepared the men to write the Bible that he wanted to write. It's God's word, but he prepared the people who wrote it, men that loved him. And the same thing is true in a church. You know, there's some of us who are very methodical, very organized, and some of us could care less, you know. And sometimes we look at people who have a spiritual gift different from ours, and we say, why are they like that? You know, or I don't like that. And the fact of the matter is, God puts everybody in the body for a reason. There's a reason why there's people that want things done right, and there's a reason for those that don't. But that doesn't mean that they're not important either, because they have a function in the body too. And so Moses had a function in the spiritual camp, in this camp of God's people, and God had him there for a purpose. Now, we all understand that the center of Jewish worship and life was the tabernacle. It was in the center of the camp. And by it, it determined when the children of Israel stayed or when they moved. And so it was a very integral part of it. Now, from what I understand from my reading this week is that the Hebrew language was not as colorful as what we have today. Matter of fact, there are English language, you know, when I use the word evolution, I don't mean it, you know, in Darwinism, but our language has evolved over time. If you were to read Beowulf and English language, we'd say, I don't understand it. Like, probably they can't understand our language now because we have so many words that have been brought into it. And the Hebrew language was not as colorful as ours, and the fact it could not have the finities of words like love or wisdom or purity or anything like that. So the church in the wilderness, and the Bible calls it that in the New Testament, the church in the wilderness had to understand they were spiritually immature. And so they had to have pictures of what God meant when he talked about holiness. And that's what the tabernacle is all about. It gave the children of Israel in a picture form what that God wanted to be with them. And he wanted to dwell among them, you know, because if all they saw was God on the mount and he's unapproachable and you can't get near him, that's their concept of God. But the whole fact of the matter is that God wants to dwell among us. And so he moved there. He said, I want to be right in the center of everything. And so the tabernacle in the wilderness taught Israel God's deepest thoughts about who he is and what he's like. And I'm told that the tabernacle itself and all that we see here in Exodus takes up about one third of this entire book. One third of it. And it goes from chapter 25, where we begin here, to chapter 40. Now, there's only three or four chapters, 32, 33, and 34, that don't deal with the tabernacle. But everything else does. So while our lesson this morning is not on the tabernacle, it's more about Moses. But you can't separate Moses from the tabernacle because God gave the pattern to Moses. So we'll look at the tabernacle, but we'll look at Moses too and how he related to the tabernacle. Now, in brief description, by the way, if you want a thorough description of the tabernacle and all that was involved in it, there's a thin paperback, or if you're lucky to find a hardcover, but from the 60s or 50s, when Dr. M.R. DeHaan wrote the book. I found one. You remember this it's a Realty Now. It was the book around. That guy, when he was selling out, I found a hardcover of that book. I'd read it for him when I was working on my master's, a paperback edition, but I found this one. I said, I'm going to keep this one. But it's The Tabernacle by M.R. DeHaan, and he goes into a lot of detail about the tabernacle and how it relates to Christ. So if you want a detailed description, get that little book and read it. But for a brief description this morning, before we really get into the lesson, the tabernacle consisted of a tent which was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high. Now, that's all based upon what a cubit was, of course. So we have to, you know, take it back. You know, a cubit was from the middle of the finger to the elbow. Now, I wonder whose cubit they used when they built things, you know, because everybody's got a different cubit. So there had to be a standard cubit somewhere. But in our language, it fits real well. 45 feet long by 15 by 15 by high. Now, it was divided into two parts, you know, the holiest and the holiest of all, which was where the Ark of the Covenant was. Interestingly, if the holiest of all was 15 by 15, and the Bible tells us that the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, you remember, is a perfect cube. It is the holiest of all, comes down from heaven here to the earth. Now, for us in our humanity to understand that, it's kind of like, how do you do that? But in our new spiritual bodies, we'll understand it well. It'll work just great because God is perfect. So we see here, that's what it was. Now, divided in those two rooms, surrounding the tabernacle was a linen fence. It was 7.5 feet tall, and it was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide, making it a large courtyard around the tabernacle. There were six pieces of furniture in this building, or in this the tabernacle. There was a brazen altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the lampstand, and the Ark of the Covenant. The priests who were over doing the sacrifices and taking care of all of that equipment or building, where the priests were of the tribe of Levi. And so they were the caretakers of the furniture and everything. Now, I want to get into this morning, right now, the plans for the tabernacle. And God says here, when he was alone with Moses, Moses was alone with God in the mount, he says, let's go back to the first verses of chapter 25. And this is what God said to Moses. He says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood.
oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in an ephod and in the breastplate, and make them and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even shall ye make it. And then he goes into detail, first of all, there about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this pattern was given to Moses in the Mount, and it was to be this tabernacle that they were to make. That God says, I will dwell among them. It was to be a replica, a perfect replica of the pattern that God gave to Moses in the Mount. And somehow the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the revealer of secrets. He talks about the deep secrets of God are revealed to us by God's Spirit. Now, it appears as if Moses was up there and God gave this to him all at one time. But we can also say that probably it was line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So he was given it, you know, and 40 days, it wasn't just all in one day. I'm sure it was given to him, it was reviewed, and then he gave him more. Now, Scripture doesn't go into that, but I'm just saying we're talking something spiritual. And Moses was revealed this by God. We know that there was actually a tabernacle just like this in the heavenlies. And we discussed this in Hebrews, remember, about the holy place or the Holy of Holies and all of that and what Christ did for us when he went there. So Moses saw this. He was given all the dimensions. I don't know if he had papyrus and a stylus or whatever to write this down, but he had to take good notes. And remember, Moses was an old man. And so our memories can fail us, but there was something about his being with God that quickened him, that made his body, remember when he died, his eye was not dimmed or his natural force abated. He was just as strong. These Hollywood pictures of Moses with long white hair and, but you know, walking like this, I don't think he needed that stick really to walk with it. His natural force had not abated. He wasn't shuffling old man, you know. He was walking. He was strong. No cataracts on his eyes because he'd been with God. And being around the Lord, he gives us life. He is life. And just being with him imparts life. And so Moses had this. And so God says, the Holy Spirit says, I'm giving you this pattern, line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little. So it was given to him. And it was in pictorial form so that he could give it to others. And they would know what to construct. Now, what's interesting, and I've already brought this up this morning, the picture was given to Moses, but God gave his spirit to certain people to know what to do and how to construct these things. Because the curtain and how it was done in the cherubim in the curtain, they had to have wisdom to know how to do that. And God gives them wisdom to do so. Now, its whole purpose, the whole purpose of the tabernacle was stated in that God could dwell among his people. He could dwell with them on earth. The tabernacle would be God's first dwelling place on earth. F.B. Meyer says this. He said, if the people had only seen the devouring fire on the top of Sinai, the pavilion of God's presence, they would never have dared to think that there was any affinity of interest between him and them. To their minds, he was always seemed distant and unapproachable. In fact, he promised that he would dwell among them and would be their God. In Exodus 29, look at that. This is where he says it. Exodus 29, verse 45. He says in verse 45, chapter 29, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, God's tent would differ from their tents. It would differ in size, and it would differ in cost. I mean, this would be a very costly tent that would be in the center. God's would be bigger and a whole lot better and more richly endowed than their tents were. when you consider what he asked of them to bring. But even though it was bigger and better than their tents, the Bible says that he would dwell among them. The same sand that they walked on, he would walk on. All right? The same weather that they endured, he would endure. So he would dwell among them. And Jehovah would become, if we could put it this way, a pilgrim just like they were. Now, when I considered that, you cannot help but think about the New Testament. Because everything about the tabernacle prefigured and pointed to one person. And who is that, class? Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt. The word literally means tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. The children of Israel beheld the glory of God and the cloud above the Shekinah glory that led them. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ dwelt among us. He walked the same dirt that we walked on. He rode the same boat on the water that we would ride on. He went through the same storms that we go through. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And Hebrews tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without what? Sin. So he was here with us. He dwelt with us. He dwelt among us. And John tells us that. And it's always been God's desire to dwell with his people. This Greek idea, you remember the Greek gods that you studied when you were in school, Zeus and all of that, they were so far away and so unapproachable and so impure. But our God is close. He's not far away. He wants to be near. And he made a way of provision so we could be close with him. And it's through Jesus Christ. And so the fact of the matter is that he does dwell among us. He does dwell not even among us, but he dwells in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 6, it says, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Do you realize, Gentile friend, that we have it better than what they had it in the Old Testament? I'm sorry, I'm getting too loud, but this is exciting. He's not among us. He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what does that mean? That means my body is the holy of holies, the temple. He dwells here. So that's why we can't just do what we want to do. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. God's. So he's not so distant from us. He's with us. He is here. He's in me. And God wanted to dwell that way. There were men like today, even like Adam and Eve, when God came walking in the cool of the evening, that said, they ran away and hid. But you know, once we come to know him and he knows us and we're saved, we don't want to run from him. We want to run to him. And Moses was a man of that example too, because Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, I don't want to go. I want you with us. Last night when Brother Parker's eating pizza, can you believe it? Eating pizza. He wanted pizza. He said, that's the best pizza I've had in a while. I had to agree because I had one the night before and it wasn't so hot. But this was a good one. and when he prayed, he said, Lord, tomorrow we want you to be with us. We want you to be with us. We want your presence known. Now, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but we want to remind, Lord, we want you. You know, a lot of people, a lot of church people don't want God. They don't want him because having him around makes them feel guilty. But we want him. We want his presence. And so the purpose was so that God could dwell with his people. But then the pattern is extremely important. And the God made a big deal about that to Moses. You have to follow the pattern that I give you and make it according to what I've shown you. And it said, let's go to Exodus 39. It said some 18 times in Exodus 39, this one little phrase. Uh, I'll show it to you once. In verse number 5, and the end of the chapter, the end of that verse, 39:5, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. It's recorded that. So Moses was not at his own volition to say, you know, I don't like the way that looks, or I think we need to put silver on that. Mm-mm. No, the boards had to be shittim wood, and they had to be overlaid with gold, not silver, gold. And in every, you know, do you realize that the tabernacle was the most secure place in the whole camp to be when there was a windstorm? Because under every pole, there was a wedge of silver in the sand. Not everybody's tent had wedges of silver in the sand, but God's temple did. The tabernacle did. And so it's the most secure place in the whole camp to be. Hey, isn't that true today? The most secure place for you to be is in Christ Jesus. That's the most secure place. So he says, I want you to follow the plan specifically. I want you to follow it exactly. You can't venture out and do what you want. Now, why in the world would God make a big deal like that? Why would he say, you got to follow it to the detail, to the point? Well, I think we already understand, you already know. Because we've gone through the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews says, you know this that Moses did? That pointed to Christ. You know the Levites and the priests and everything? That pointed to Christ. And so it is an exact representation of the Word of God in the Old Testament. Exactly. So if Moses had ventured out on his own, it would have not been a good pattern of Christ. It could have not been looked at by the Jews. Because remember, in the New Testament times, they didn't have the complete canon of the Scriptures. And what they had to have was the Old Testament. And so the New Testament writers could go back and say, look at here in the Old Testament. This is the pattern. This is what Christ. Everything points to him. And so that's why Moses was commanded, you have to follow it to the detail. You've got to be exact. And when Jesus came to earth, the greater and more perfect tabernacle came in person. The greater and most perfect tabernacle came. And so to portray Christ accurately, the tabernacle and its furniture and its priest had to be exact. Now, what can we learn from this? First thing is, if we want to witness well for Christ, we have to follow the pattern that he gives us exactly. I'm talking about your life and I'm talking about my life. In order to witness effectively, the pattern has to follow the pattern. My life needs to follow this pattern. So does yours. Because we all know people, when they don't follow the pattern, people say, that Christianity, that doesn't mean a thing. Right? It's a poor pattern. So I need to be, and you need to be, a good representation, a pattern of the divine pattern that's given to us in Scripture. To have a forceful, I guess, portrayal for the unsaved world of an obedient life to Christ. So we need to make sure that our lives are according to the pattern that God's given to us in his word. Now, next thing I want you to see is the provision for it, the provision for the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was to be a visible expression of the greatness of the God who gave it. A visible expression of the greatness of God. And it was the most superb building that was ever constructed on earth. Remember, I told you when we went through Hebrews, the temple that David had wasn't in God's plan. The divine plan was the tabernacle. Exactly replica from heaven. And it pointed greatly to Christ. The cost of that had to be immense. When you consider under every pole that held up the fence and held up the buildings, there was silver. And then you think of all the gold. The gold had to overlay the boards. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. The menorah, the lampstand, was of pure gold. That's a lot of gold. I don't know what it would cost, but it had to be immense. It was huge. And then think of all the gorgeous tapestry that had to be
weaved and everything. There was a lot of stuff there, and it cost tremendously. But the Bible says, how is that provision made? It came from the children of Israel. In chapter 25, it says, get the children of Israel to give me an offering. You see it there. Wrong chapter. It says it came from the children of Israel. It says, bring me an offering, verse 2, of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart shall ye take my offering. So they had to do it. It came from the children of Israel. The people were to give how? With a what? A willing heart. That comes up over and over again in chapter 35, same book. Let's look at just a couple of those. Verse number 5 says, take ye from among you an offering to the Lord, whomsoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And it goes all the way through what he said in chapter 25. And then verse 21, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all the holy garments. And they came, both the men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets. Oh, I don't know they were in there. It's not the one we have today. All right. All jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. So it was from a willing heart, a giving heart. They wanted to do it. They weren't made to do it. They wanted to from their heart. You know, when people's hearts are right, the offering will be right. When people's hearts are right, the offering will be right. They gave. And so we can conclude today, if the offering is not sufficient, it's because people's hearts aren't right. If the Lord's work goes begging, it's because people's hearts aren't right. You know, I was discussing this with somebody else. I said something about, we're talking about giving our offering, giving our tithes and offerings, you know. And the fact of the matter is, some people look at the bulletin and say, oh, we're not in debt, we're doing okay, so I'm not going to give today. You know what I said to this person? I said, I don't understand that. I don't understand that thinking. You know, the church is doing fine, so I don't need to give my offerings. The fact of the matter is, God says, upon the first day of the week, as God's prospered you, give, right? What don't we understand about that? It's that old selfish, wicked heart. That's why there's not sufficient. That's why God's work goes begging. That's why missionaries go begging, because people don't have a willing heart. Just give. And how did these people give? The Bible says they gave so much that Moses had to say, now y'all stop giving. You've given too much. Have you ever heard the pastor have to say that? Huh? That would be a novel thing, wouldn't it? Brother Parker said, y'all give them too much to the ministry. You know, get lay off. Wouldn't it? See, we just give. We give. And under grace, we give gracefully, because the Bible says how if as we give, God will give back to us, right? And how much will he give back to us? A bigger scoop than we give to him. But we just keep giving. Under grace. So these people gave willingly. So when the offering's not sufficient, there's a heart problem. Here, it's amazing. All the murmurs and complainers are giving. They had a change of hearts. Isn't that amazing? And so, you know, God never asked us to give something that we're not able to do either. And by the way, can I say this? It's not about the size of the offering. It's about the size of your heart. Remember? Did I say this last week about the woman? I think I said something in school about it. That's why I feel like I'm repeating myself. But the offering that the woman gave with 2 mites, remember the widow, 2 mites? She gave all that she had. What about her heart? Awesome heart. But it's a big offering? No. It wasn't a big offering. And so the motive why we're doing it is also involved in that. The others, they gave out of their abundance and they still had some left over. We're doing fine, you know. But they, you know, she just gave it all. So sometimes we think, well, you know, we're on a tight budget. We can't give very much, so I don't think we'll give it all. Well, that's not right. It's not the size. It's if everybody does according to the willingness of their heart, the need will be met. So, you know, some people are prospered generously. They can give more and God works in their heart. But it doesn't make me any less because Paul's given $20 million to the ministry and I've only given $2. You know? This is a point of illustration, however. But you see, we have this mentality, well, if I can't give a big offering, then I'm just not going to give at all. No. Just give. What you can, give. God sees that. He knows that. And he always gives to us so that we can give. Yeah. Now, can I remind you, where did all these slaves get all this wealth?
They got out on a little
leg. Exactly. Remember what I said? They went out with a, whoa, high hand. Huh? They did go out with a high hand. Silver and gold and brass and everything that was necessary to do God's work. Everything. And he says, I want you to give back to me. I bless you, give back to me. And they gave willingly, of a willing heart. So that's how the need was met. That's how a bunch of slaves could do something wonderful for God in the wilderness. It's amazing how God does that. And so on that New Year's Day, on the anniversary of the Exodus, the Bible says the tabernacle was set up. It was set up. And don't you think that when those priests literally, when they saw, they said, wow. And could you with me imagine Moses for just a minute? Moses, the satisfaction in his heart. Ah, praise the Lord. It's completed. But you know what? As I thought about that, I thought about this. Don't you think there was a tinge of, it's not quite as glorious as what I saw on the mount. I mean, he saw something heavenly. And this is something constructed out of earthly things. I mean, the gold of heaven is a whole lot better than the gold of earth, isn't it? More transparent. Oh, there's kind of like a, I follow the plan, but oh, this is, you really haven't seen what I saw. I mean, this is nice, but what I saw was better. You know why I thought about that? I thought about the children of Israel. Remember, the tabernacle was destroyed. They went off in Babylonian captivity. And when the next generation came back, 70 years later, there were some old people that came back. There were young people when they went into the captivity. And remember the temple was rebuilt. And the Bible says the people that were young, man, they rejoiced. But what about the old people that saw Solomon's temple? What did they do? What does the Bible say? You remember? They wept. And you couldn't discern the sound of the weeping from the rejoicing. I mean, but they were sad because they'd really seen the tabernacle. The temple that Solomon built. It was more glorious than the second one. And so I think there was that idea with Moses. It's like, oh, this is nice, but the real one's better. The real one's better. But I've faithfully done what God's asked me to do. And so he did that. So God's plan was in keeping with the people's resources. It was. And remember this, God never gives us a pattern without making himself responsible for the provision of getting it accomplished. I think somebody said this, I don't know who said it, but what God orders, he makes provision for. What God orders, he makes provision for. And I could go into, if we had more time, I'd go into that. But I think you all understand, and you've had this even happen in your own life. When God asks you to do something, you've seen him come through and meet that need. Now, the place of the tabernacle, we know, was the center of the camp, right? Right in the center of the camp. And the children of Israel were around each side. The Levites and the priests were closer. They were on the west side, the north side, and the south side. But Moses and Aaron and his sons pitched on the east side. The east side was where the gate was to enter, and they were closer on that east side. Now, what do we learn from this? The tabernacle, its place, reminds us of the place that Christ ought to have in our life, the center of our life. And everything that happens in our life relates to him. We just don't do our own thing. It relates to him. The tabernacle, when it's time to move, God says, it's time to move. We better follow. You see, it related to the tabernacle. And everything in my life relates to Christ. It ought to. We ought to have that relationship. So, that's all. That's it. Now, the last thing I want to get to this. Moses' supreme satisfaction was not added to, or Moses' supreme satisfaction is that he did not add to or subtract from anything that God asked him to do. He fulfilled God's will completely. As the Lord commanded Moses, he did it. And he told the people to do it, and they did it. They followed his command. And he delighted in doing the will of God. He delighted in it. It wasn't a burden for him. And you know, when we're in a right relationship to God, doing the will of God is not a burden. It's a blessing. We enjoy it. But, you know, because Moses was faithful to do this, God showed him other things. And I want to show you how that Moses saw some other things that I don't think any other Old Testament prophet ever saw. Let's go back and retrace his steps for just a minute. In Egypt, God said, what were they supposed to do before they left? God told Moses, you choose out a Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb has to be perfect. No bruises or nothing like that. It has to be perfect. And Moses instructed the people, it's got to be perfect. It has to be a perfect lamb. And he followed that exactly. He obeyed the Lord in that matter. Well, then, the next step, of course, that it was that he was given the pattern for the building of the tabernacle. And he followed that exactly. He obeyed exactly. Remember this. If we'll obey what God wants us to do, then God will give us more light. And that's what was happening to Moses. He obeyed with the lamb. He obeyed with the tabernacle. And later on, when disease was mowing down people because they murmured and complained against the Lord, God said, okay, or excuse me, they were dying because they were bitten by fiery serpents. God said, take a serpent, put it on a pole, and raise it up. I don't think anybody ever saw it except Moses. Moses saw, if they looked to the lamb, or they looked to the serpent, they lived. Miracle. And in his mind, spiritually, I think he saw that the Passover lamb would be lifted up. Because Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I don't think any other New Old Testament prophet ever saw it like Moses did. He'll be lifted up. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. But I'm sure he saw the picture. Because remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there. And what were they talking about? What Jesus was going to do. He was going to become a sacrifice for our sins. They were talking about his passion. That's what they were talking about. Heaven is so much into Jesus and what he does for mankind. And Moses saw it. Look to it and they got healed. Look to God and you'll be healed. Completely whole. I think Moses was given that. So he followed that exactly. He caught sight of that. And I have a verse on that. Psalm 25 verse 14. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Hey, your New Testament is called a new covenant, a new testament, isn't it? And he showed him his covenant. Moses was privy to that. So Moses' faithfulness to the Lord in the beginning opened up more to him. So it's always that way. When we thoroughly follow God's will and obey it, then we'll get more light. We'll get more light. So Moses is a great example to us of following the Lord. Follow him. Follow his will specifically. Now, we're not constructing any tabernacles today, but your body is a temple. So follow the pattern exactly the way God gives it. And if you follow, when you don't understand, just follow and follow the pattern, your life becomes a great testimony for those that follow after you. And so may God help us to stand still and see the pattern that God's given us and the pattern that you are and that I am to follow the will of God for our life. Amen. Brother Paul, great to have you back. Would you close in prayer, please? Dear Lord, my precious.